help you if you're trying to serve the Lord. If you're not trying to serve the Lord, this might not mean much to you. But if you're trying to serve the Lord, I think this will be a great help to you. And a lot of times, some things that Christians deal with a lack of power, with a lack of energy, with a lack of enthusiasm, will be cleared up in these couple of passages here, verse 1, 2, and 3. And so let's go through them, I started to say quickly, but as quickly as possible. Let's go through them as take as long as it takes to get through them with good quality. Let's do that and trust God to give us something here tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight for your goodness. And Lord, we ask you, God, that you'd make your presence known and that you'd, again, forgive us of our sins, forgive me of mine. And Lord, anybody, God, that's calling on you tonight for forgiveness of sins, and Lord, I pray that you would help us and cleanse us and watch over us and give us, God, the direction that we need tonight. Help me to preach as I ought to. Help these to hear as they ought to. And we'll thank you for everything you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, of course, we're going to be talking about charity, and if you're going to be a gospel minister, you're going to need charity. If you're going to be a gospel witness, you're going to need charity. Now, if you're just going to be a Christian, you need faith. You need faith. If you're going to learn about Christianity, you're going to need knowledge. Amen? If you're going to learn about Christianity, you're going to need a vocabulary. Just like when you started off in kindergarten, they showed you what words were and how to make sentences and see Spot run and see all the other wonderful things that Spot does. But they use these little words to build you a vocabulary. And then, lo and behold, when you got, I guess, in about the sixth or the seventh grade, they started teaching you science. And when they started teaching you science, science had its own vocabulary. And when you began to talk about mathematics, mathematics had its own vocabulary. When they started talking to you about civics, civics had its own vocabulary. And whatever course of study they gave you to study, whether it be in elementary school or high school or college, it had its own vocabulary. And matter of fact, when you go to college to learn about something, that's pretty much all you learn in college is the vocabulary. Everything that you learn that's practical, everything that you learn that you're going to use in the field, you actually learn in the field. And there is no other way to learn other than practical application. All you're learning in college and school most of the time, because there is some practical application in school, but most of what you learn in school is vocabulary. And then you apply that vocabulary very minimally, so that you're really going to trust in getting hired and getting a job out there in order to gain access to experience. And then as you gain the experience, then you become more proficient and all that kind of stuff. So I said all that to say this. What he's talking about in verse number 1 is just the vocabulary. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. And you're going to need more to be a minister than just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. You're going to need more to be a minister of the gospel than just to learn about what the word redemption means, or what the word justification means, or what the word salvation means. Because many people go to Sunday school after they get saved, and many people go to the discipleship class after they get saved, and they learn about justification, and they learn about redemption, and they learn about the Trinity, and they learn about the rapture, and they learn about all these technical terms, and they get the facts in their head, but still they're not reproducing other Christians. And you're never going to reproduce other Christians until something shows up in your heart and in your mind that can translate over into the hearts of the hearers. Now, when God speaks, he transfers the ideas that he's trying to get across to you by a medium, and that medium is called the Holy Spirit. Amen? So there has to be something in a man that when he preaches, that is present, that is powerful enough to translate the ideas over to other people. Now, you can just preach the gospel, and the gospel has a certain amount of power in and of itself. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And so that is a great truth. It also is a great truth in the Bible that Paul said, some people preach Christ of contention. He said they're not being serious. They're not being truthful. They're just preaching, and really they're trying to just stir up stuff to add to my affliction. He said, but I don't really care about that. He said, I'm glad that Christ is preached, and so I'm thankful that there is a certain amount of power in the gospel, so that if I don't have charity and I stand up and talk about redemption, there's still enough power in the Word of God that can reach out to your mind and say, hey, what is this redemption? I want to know about that. And you might get to know about it. You might trust Christ as your Savior. I'm thankful that there is that much power in the gospel. I'm thankful of that. But you see what happens in verse number 2. He said, if I have some of this stuff and some of these things are present in my life, it still profits me nothing. So I'd hate to live my whole Christian life going through a ritual because the preacher said I had to do it. And you know, the Bible says about the Pharisees, he said, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He said, so whatever they tell you to do, you do it. But don't be like them, because they tell you to do it and they lay heavy burdens on you, but they don't lift one finger to do it themselves. Well, you know what those Pharisees have? They have the words down. They have the doctrines down. They have all their ducks in a row. Well, and you know, they really didn't have a lot of their theology was messed up and a lot of their doctrines was messed up. But they sat in Moses' seat. They knew what the law said. They knew the words of the law, and they could pass it on to somebody else. And so the Lord said, when they pass it on to you, you do it. But they're telling you to do it. They're laying on you burdens grievous to be borne, but they're not doing it themselves. Well, what did they have? They had some words that they could pass on to you, but they didn't have anything in their heart that made them really care if you did it or not. And I've got news for you. When you begin to tell people they need to be saved, they can tell whether you really want them to be saved or not. And when you start talking about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, people can tell if that same love that is in it, that was in the son to cause him to die for you, they can tell if that same love is in you to care whether or not they take advantage of his death, burial, and resurrection or not. So what he says in verse number 1, well, what were the Pharisees missing? You say, well, they were missing salvation. Well, that's an obvious thing. You must be born again, God told Nicodemus. But for the sake of this sermon and for the sake of us understanding what I'm trying to get at tonight, if a Pharisee would sit in Moses' seat and have the real authority, why couldn't a man that was saved sit in a pastor's seat and have real authority but not have the power to get a whole lot done? Wouldn't you think that the problems could be similar? I understand one's not born again and one is. I understand that. But there is a teaching here that I think we would probably be at a disadvantage if we let it pass by. And that is that the Pharisees, one of the big things that was missing in their lives besides needing to be born again was the fact that they had no charity. All they cared about was their self. My authority. That's the problem that they had with Jesus. They envied his authority. They envied his power. They envied his influence. When Paul shows up, I'm thinking it's Acts chapter 13. A great big crowd shows up to hear Paul preach. And the Pharisees showed up, and the Jewish men showed up that were in charge of that little place as far as the synagogue is concerned. And the Bible says the whole city came out, and the men were moved with envy. They were moved with envy. Well, these people were getting help. The whole city came out to get help, but those men were envious of the crowd rather than, it would have been okay to have been envious that day, but I think what they should have been envious over, the Bible says, covet earnestly the best gifts. They said, boy, I need the power that he's got. I don't want his power. I want the power that he's got. And the power that he had was charity. The power that he had was the same power that Jesus had, compassion. Have you ever wondered why these fishermen who were ignorant and unlearned could preach and 3,000 would get saved? And we, you and I preach and we only get about 3 saved per year. You say, well, that's the fault of the world. It is, to a large extent, the fault of the world. But a lot of it is our fault because we've got the vocabulary down and we've memorized words to say, but we haven't found the compassion. We haven't found the charity, the care, the concern for others. And even if we do have the care for others, that the care that we have for others don't outweigh the care for, that we have for ourselves. We'll preach to folks and we preach our hearts out and we'll go home more worried about the fact that nobody paid no attention to us, that nobody paid no attention to us, that nobody responded to us, that nobody obeyed us. We'll be more worried about that than we are worried about the fact that people went home in the same condition that they left in. And boy, when I see people come into the church house, I'm glad of it. Listen, we don't have 150 people here tonight. We don't have our full complement of church members here tonight. I wish they was all here, but boy, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you came in. And whatever need it is that you have, I hope you go home with it fixed. And if I leave tonight and nobody shouts, if I leave tonight and nobody runs the bases, if I leave tonight and nobody comes to the altar, if I leave tonight and nobody has shed a tear, I would be doing myself and you a disservice if I went home more worried about they didn't hear me than I was worried about they didn't hear the word. Because I know that the thing that causes me to shout, the thing that causes me to shed tears, the thing that causes me to get on the altar, the things that causes me to submit myself before God, even among the congregation, as it says in the book of Acts, hey, I know that the things that work in me are the things that come from the Word of God. I want you to have the same thing. Well, I want you to, both when you're a good Christian, I want you to sit around thinking, wow, that's a wonderful book, man. Hallelujah, that's a wonderful book. And when you're a sorry, rotten dog, give in to the flesh, I want you to sit around thinking about all the stuff in the book that talks about repentance and, boy, you better watch out, the lightning bolt's coming and God whoops his own. I mean, hey, think of the good when it's good. Think of the bad maybe when you deserve the bad. But I want you leaving here with that same biblical conscience that God has put in me. And I'm not saying that the biblical conscience that God has put in me has made me a perfect man, but it's made me a better person than I was before. It's made me more aware than I was before. And sometimes just being aware is better than being ignorant. Amen. A lot of times I find in my flesh, I don't have a lot of power. I don't have a lot of power in my flesh, but I have a lot of awareness in my flesh. And sometimes that awareness can keep you from getting worse. Sometimes it don't, but sometimes it can. It's something to think about anyway. So he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. So I can go to school and learn vocabulary words. Now, this is not a cymbal, but it is a musical instrument. But look here. Can anybody name that key just by hearing it? It don't matter, does it? Isn't that some good music right there? You say, what is that? That's a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know what? Anybody can do that. If I called Brother Henry up here and showed him the key I was hitting, he could go. It's easy. All you got to do is be able to count to three. Reese can count to three. If I pulled him up here and I said, hit that 3 times, he could go. Brother Pedro. Brother John. Brother Mike. I'm hitting different keys now because I lost the one. But anybody could do that. Brother Spike, come up here. Any of us could do that. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but anybody can say the word redemption. Absolutely anybody could get up here and say, hey, y'all need to be saved. Absolutely anybody could get up here and say, y'all need to read your Bible. But not anybody, not everybody, not anybody in this world can have enough charity. You know what happens? Let me finish the sentence. Not everybody can have enough charity to make what's on the inside come out. So, well, I've got faith. Don't make no difference you got faith or not. Now, I could go down to whoever teaches piano in this town, and I could get them to teach me to sit down on this, and I could become mechanically proficient enough to twinkle, twinkle, little star. And I twinkle, ever how it goes. And I could get up here and I could peck on it until everybody in the room that has ever heard the song Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star would say, hey, Brother Mike can play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. But all I've done is I've learned, okay, first I've got to hit this button, and then I've got to hit this button, and then I've got to hit this button. You know, I got a little banjo at home, and I looked at the tablature, and I said, I've got to hit that string first, bonk. Got to hit that string second, bink. Got to hit that. And, you know, you put those things together enough, it sounds like a song. And then you would ask me, Brother Mike, what key is that in? I don't know. Which fret is that, Brother Mike, and what's the key of that fret? I don't have no idea. What did I do? I looked at the tablature and I copycatted it. That's all I did. But did you know that there's people who have sat down and they've learned to play this thing, and they're not just learning mechanical proficiency, they can play it, they can feel it, to where when they start hitting these piano keys, the emotion that the writer of the song had can come up off the piano keys and get in your heart and your mind. And you know as well as I do, somebody's played a song, whether it was a Christian song or a secular song, and you cried like a baby because they were proficient enough. They had the spirit of whatever was in the music to begin with. They felt it, they had it. And you know what they talk about music, don't you? They said, boy, he's really got soul. Well, I don't know if it's soul or not. I think it is connected somehow to the soul and to the spirit. But there's something in there that's coming out. And, you know, it comes out from the piano keys, or it comes out from the drum or the guitar. And you feel it. You're not the one playing it, but you feel it. And you cry, or you get happy, or you tap your feet, or you shake your knees around. You begin to dance, or whatever it is. That's because somebody's doing something that they know. They know it. They understand it. They feel it. And they're communicating it. And the problem with a lot of ministers is, the problems with a lot of people witnessing door to door out there, and the problem with a lot of people preaching on the street, is they know the words, they've heard the words, they've memorized the words, they've memorized verses of Scripture, but boy, there's the power that's there belongs to the Word. But you know as well as I do, in the life of Christ, in the life of the apostles, in the life of Timothy, in the life of Paul, in the life of men that have come before us and men that have gave their lives for the gospel, in the men that could preach, and some of it's put on. I understand that. It's hard to go back and distinguish between. Now listen, if you asked me which was the legitimate gospel ministry and you told me to choose between Whitfield and Billy Sunday, I'd choose Whitfield. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I'm not asking you to understand it. I'm just telling you that that's the way it is. I mean, I'm telling you that's the way it is because I'm looking at things objectively and I'm looking at things from several viewpoints. I'm not asking you to understand that. I know some people can drum up a crowd without the Holy Spirit. Sure. And some people who don't have 1 ounce of talent can actually feel and believe what they're about to tell somebody, and they can do it with no charisma and get thousands saved and be an influence on people. And you say, what is this mysterious thing? I believe it's charity. I believe it's having compassion. And the word charity, look, I'm looking here in my Bible. I got a study Bible here, and I don't use the notes in these study Bibles and haven't since I was a little boy. But I'm looking here in this chapter 13, and I'm looking over here in the notes. First, number one, the first note in the chapter is the word charity in verse number one. I look over there at the little note, and it says love. In other words, they want you to change the word from charity to love. And it says the word means love, and so in verse 2, 3, 4, 8, and 13. So every time the word charity shows up, they want you to change it to love. I don't want you to change it to love at all. I want you to leave it just like it is. I want you to leave it just like it is. You say, what would lead a scholar to want to change that word from charity to a simpler expression of love? Because they don't know what charity is. Well, I think if we just called it love, people would understand it better. Listen, it's harder to understand charity than it is to understand love. for every one of us. It's, you, why would we take a harder word and put it into the King James Bible? Why would we use charity instead of love? Because in real life, it's harder to understand charity than it is love. Therefore, when you read your Bible, it ought to be harder to get the concept of charity than it is love. Once you move from understanding love to understand charity, you've grown. And you've become more intelligent. Hey, I've got an idea for folks that can't understand the King James Bible. Get smarter. Just get smarter. And what's the problem that you've graduated high school and can't understand fifth grade English? You're telling me you got a college degree and you think the word thou is difficult? Where did you get your degree from? That's ridiculous, ain't it? You say, now, Brother Mike, be nice. Have charity. I do have charity. I wish they would get right with God, but it sounds a little bit weird to me. It sounds like somebody's trying to hide something from you. Does anybody know about a devil that's been ordained and anointed to hide stuff from you? Well, why would they be trying to hide this stuff from you? Because if you found out about the power that's behind this stuff, you'd start winning people to Christ and things would start working right. And boy, I'm going to do my best from now on to start applying these things better. And remember, a lot of times when I go out to witness, I'm like a robot. Now I got to tell this person about Jesus. Hey, fella, let me tell you about Jesus. And we get in such a robotic way of doing things that we forget charity. Even if we've got it, we forget to use it. That's why when somebody fusses at us, we get mad instead of relaxing. When somebody fusses at you, relax. They crucified Jesus, so what if they throw a rock at you or spit on you? I don't want nobody spitting on me, but just think about the crowns falling into your bucket in heaven when somebody makes fun of you. You go lose your mind about stuff like that. Might lose some of those rewards too. I don't know about every single issue about that, but that's what I see in my mind's eye. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. In Christianity, we don't want to just use the vocabulary. We want to use the arsenal that God's given us. And God has given us a great arsenal. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You say, what strongholds? Isn't the hearts of man a great stronghold? Isn't the imaginations of men a great stronghold? Boy, I don't know that there's anybody that could ever convince that old man to get saved. How about approaching him not only with the Word of God and not only with the Spirit of God, but how about having some compassion on him yourself? Some care and concern for his benefit. That's the difference between love and charity. Love is about yourself. I mean, a lot of people even have love for their wives as love for themselves. I love you because you're so beautiful. That really is she's fulfilling your personal preference. So you love yourself. Well, I mean, what happens if she's disfigured? You're going to stop loving her? You know it happens, don't you? People's wives and husbands get disfigured, or somebody's husband runs out of money. Don't love him anymore. Well, so you didn't love them. You loved yourself. You love chocolate. That's not charity. So love is a care and concern for other people, for the benefit of others. And it's illustrated no better in any other place than Romans 1:11, which has become one of my favorite verses over the last couple of years. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end. The reason I want to do that is, he said, to the end that you may be established. It's, hey, I want you to get what I got. Many, many, many preachers and ministers and lay preachers and stuff like that, they'd be happy for everybody else to be dumb and stay down so that they'll always need me. They'll always have to ask me. They'll always have to come to me. That's the spirit of a pope or a priest. That's the spirit of an antichrist. Come to me. Come to me. Hey, isn't it the spirit of God? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's a God complex. You need me. You need me. You need me. You need me. Well, I would, I like what Moses said. They come to Moses and said, hey, there's some guys prophesying over there. What about that? He said, I would to God that all God's men were prophets. I wish all these people were prophets. It didn't bother me none. Somebody, it's a meek man right there. Well, he didn't have the envious streak, and he wasn't worried about whether or not he was in charge or not, really. Even when God didn't tell him to, he would dish out authority to the other people. Amen. We could give the altar call right there, couldn't we? I say, couldn't we? Y'all didn't die, did you? Say amen, you Presbyterians. Amen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Let me put this at you at first from a positive vantage point. Ain't you glad you can have faith enough to be saved and still not be all that you ought to be and still know that your faith is real? He said, if I have the faith and the knowledge and don't have charity, hey, it's not doing me a whole lot of good. Hey, I'm going to repeat this again. The Word of God can do other people. The power of the Word of God can do other people good when it's not even doing you any good. Wouldn't you like to have a reward for everything you do for the Lord? Well, do it out of charity. What he's telling you is religious works done without charity isn't adding any rewards to your purse. I don't know. I was trying to think of another word to use for a place where you collect treasures, but that's as good a one as I can come up with. The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where the thief can't break in and steal it and the moth can't get in and corrupt it. Well, if you're laying up treasures in heaven, there must be a way to do it. And I believe that the key to getting treasures in heaven is to set your affection on things above and set your affection on actually getting help for people and establishing people and actually ministering something to people rather than just showing them what you know. Hey, preacher, I really told them. I'm not sure you told them anything. You might have told them something. You've got faith. You've got some knowledge. You might have told them something they needed to know. But you might not have had enough compassion to have related it to them in any way where they could actually grasp it and get a hold of it. I mean, it was just like a tinkling cymbal. I mean, you don't get much movement from this, do you? That doesn't move you. Well, if that doesn't move you, and it takes some masterpiece to move you, why wouldn't you think that down deep in your soul, you need to compose a masterpiece of the gospel, your compassion, your care, your concern, coupled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that caused him to die on the cross, and mix that all up into a recipe that can't be beat, and pass that out and give that out, then see what takes place. Yeah. I believe it could have more power. You say, well, the world's hard-hearted. That very may well be. That very well may be. But listen, if you've got the opportunity to shoot at the enemy with a .22, or if you've got the opportunity to shoot at him with a 5mm gun off a Navy ship, which one you want to shoot at him with? Amen. As a Marine, I'd be perfectly all right, instead of charging that beach, just to sit down there in the hull of the ship and let the USS Lexington just blow the daylights out of the enemy. And I'll stand on up there on the deck looking through the binoculars going, hey, how y'all doing over there? Because that keeps me out of harm's way, doesn't it? Yes, sir. So, I mean, if you can load up a big battleship's worth of power and unload that on the enemies of God and on the unbelievers, the enemies of themselves, and try to convert them, why not do that? Instead of just going out there with a few vocabulary words that you learned, that's what verse 2 is about. The gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Some people have enough faith to understand how to get things done, but still can't get stuff done. I understand all this stuff in the Bible. I wrestle with that myself, Brother Pedro. I see it here in the Bible. I got to preach. I got to pray. But how come stuff doesn't get done? And the answer is just as clear as the nose on my face here, my big old nose. It's clear. It's that I don't always approach thing with the 5mm gun. I approach it with the 22, which is my little pea brain knowledge. God's taught me some things, and I'm glad he has. But I need charity, and you need charity, and I need compassion, and you need compassion. Until we get some, we're not going to have that much power. We're not going to have that much effect. I believe we'll have all the more effect if we do. And he doesn't say that anybody else is not profited, but he said, I am not profited. He said, I'm nothing. Let's move on to verse 3. And now look at this. Here's the deceitfulness of the thing. What did I tell you the meaning of charity was? It was care and concern for others. Correct? Now look. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Don't that sound like charity? Okay. And though I give my body to be burned. Don't that sound like charity? He said, if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Listen, I can go out and get a bag full of food and take it to somebody and give it to them. You say, well, Brother Mike, that's very charitable. Is it? I might be trying to get to heaven by doing that. That's not charity. That's duty. Oh, the power that the church would have if it would ever learn to go from duty to compassion. If we would do it just because we saw the need instead of, boy, if I don't help them out, the Lord probably won't help me. Because I know I've done that. I know I've done that. I know I've said, well, I'll help them and then the Lord will help me. That's not compassion. That's a deal. That's a bargain. And the Lord will meet that bargain. He said if you'd give to the poor, he'd give to you. The Lord said if you would lend to the poor, he would repay it. But that's a deal. When is the last time that the church as a whole had the compassion to do something expecting nothing in return? When's the last time that you as a neighbor provided something for your neighbor with no expectation of anything in return? I don't care if you don't give it back to me. I don't care if God doesn't give it back to me. I don't care what happens with this. This is something I've got, something you need, and I'm going to give it to you and just expect nothing in return. Man, there's a power in that you wouldn't believe, but we don't experience it because everybody thinks, well, I've got to give because I'm a Christian. No, you've got to give because you see the need. And that translates right over into the gospel and why there's no power there. Well, I've got to go witness today because God ain't going to be happy with me if I don't witness. Well, that person's going to go to hell if you don't. When's that going to come into play? Hey, sometimes I hear preachers preach on hell, and it sounds like they're getting some kind of ghoulish pleasure out of the fact that God's going to judge people and hurt people and condemn people and send people to hell. Listen, that's nothing to rejoice about. Listen, if this old fella out here tonight is lost in sin and he's on meth and he's on Budweiser and he treats his wife bad and he beats his kids and all these things that we wouldn't stand for, if that fella dies tonight, he goes to hell and he's one of my brothers. I mean, he's not a brother in Christ, but he's a man like me. He's a person like me. He's a southern boy like me. And more than anything else, he's one of the people that Jesus died for, just like me. And if he dies and goes to hell, I lose. I mean, it's just the way I see it. So, well, I don't see it like that. I don't think you have to see it exactly like that in order to be completely correct in your thinking. I'm not saying that. But in the greater estimation of things, until we get to the place where we expect to be able to take the goodness and the mercy and the grace that God has given us and apply that to somebody else, if we don't have the compassion for the guy that's in the deep gutter, we're really not being honest with ourselves about how God found us. I went over with you on Sunday morning about, you know, God being a perfect 10 on a scale of righteousness and holiness and principles and all these things. And even if you're a 9.9, you don't add up. And if you're a 9.9, you may as well be a 0.2. Doesn't matter where you are if you've come short, it don't matter where you are on the scale of things. When God found us, he found nothing. When God found us, he found pitifulness. When God found us, he found weakness. And there's people out there in that condition, the same condition. And the reason that we don't go to them is because we really don't see the need. We really don't see the advantage of it. It doesn't advantage me anything. It doesn't advantage. So if I was to go out and do it for religious duty, it profiteth me nothing. That is the mindset of a man that doesn't have charity. Well, why did you go? I wanted to. I wanted to get the preacher off of my back. I went out because if I didn't, God was going to hit me with a lightning bolt. Well, what good did you get out of it? Not much. I went out witnessing last week, and I'm going to tell you what, this world ain't even worth witnessing to. Didn't profit you nothing, did it? Didn't help you out, did it? Didn't help you. Didn't give you no blessing at all, did it, out there witnessing? Because you didn't do it with charity. Amen. You know, when you go out witnessing and you don't win nobody to Christ and people laugh at you and yell at you and holler at you and yell bad things at you, you're still supposed to come back home feeling good because you planted seed. See, you didn't come home with nobody's name on a card that you could turn into the preacher. Therefore, you thought it was a barren outing. But you did plant seed, didn't you? That's all God told you to do. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and win people to Christ. He said go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's all he said. And you can be happy with that. That's an accomplishment. And man, if you really care about it, you can come back and have won nobody to Christ. And you can preach for a year in the church and have added nobody to the membership. And if you're doing it with the right heart and with the right compassion and with the right charity, you can come home with joy in your heart and say, I guess I can stay another 6 weeks or another year, whatever the case may be. I mean, I'm just talking about not quitting. The reason you quit is because you don't see any profit in what you're doing. Ain't that right? But man, it is profitable to serve the Lord. You witness and witness and witness. You got the right heart. God's laying up your treasures in heaven. You are getting something. You are getting something out of it. So much so that the Bible says when they mock you and persecute you, and even if they was to smack you in the nose and give you a big black eye, you can still rejoice because your Father that's in heaven is seeing that, and he's laying up your rewards because of that. And you probably get a good feeling out laying in the bed middle of the night, your nose throbbing, your eye hurts, and your wife might even massage your feet to make you feel a little bit better. But in the middle of the night, you'll wake up and say, I suffered for the cause of Christ today. Yeah. Amen. 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 And I'm not telling you to go out and look for persecution. I'm telling you to go out and look for results. Look for results just like you think, man, everybody I witness to is going to get saved. Boy, I want them to get saved. But so many times I've seen guys out on the street, hey, you're going to go to hell, buddy. Why are you talking to them like that? Why are you approaching people like that? Why are you even thinking like that? You say, well, that's the way my preacher preaches to it. Because you're saved and not doing nothing with it. You deserve to be talked to like that. Amen? And people don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart. They can't get no translation from that, man. And you don't have to preach like that all the time either. And I don't preach like that all the time. But I'm telling you this. If you go out with that attitude, you're going to hell and I'm not, buddy. It's not going to translate. Why are they so mad at us? Because you're so mad at them. You're mad at them for going to hell? Because I'm telling you what you're going to get. You know what you're going to get in the world? This isn't always true, and I realize there's exceptions to the rules, but besides exceptions to the rules, it ain't always going to be true. But I know this. I've lived in this world long enough to know this. Out there on those streets, when you're dealing with lost people, you're just about going to get back what you give. See, people get saved, and they come into church, and the Holy Spirit deals with their heart. And you know what one of the great characteristics of real Christians is, Brother Spike? Humility. Sure. Humility. Man, submission to God and submission to the Word, and the preacher can preach and the authority of the Word of God can come out and humble your heart and you say, yeah, that's right, boy, I am sorry old rascal, ain't I? And cry a little bit, But you know what you're going to get out in the world? You're going to get just about what you give to the world. You come at them aggressive? Come on. I didn't say it's going to happen every time, but I'm just telling you, you're going to get just about what you give out there. And you come at them with grief and being a jerk, that may be what you get back. You may find some old boy that's been trained real well to respect authority. He may humble down and get saved. I don't know. But just about probably, I'm going to say a little better than 50% of the time, you're going to get out there what you give. So try compassion and try charity. And next time you see an old boy out there that don't dress like you or act like you or look like you, hey, say a little prayer before you go talk to him. Lord, help me to win this boy. Help me to say something to him. Go over there and give him a gospel tract and tell him about the Lord. And then if nothing happens, go away praying for him. And I bet the Lord will shake him awake in the next couple of nights and begin to deal with his heart. And somebody else might get to win him to the Lord. But what you'll have done had laid you up a treasure in heaven that nothing won't ever take away. Except maybe you'll relapse. The Bible says in the book of 2 John, I believe it is 2 John, he said we ought to be careful we don't lose the things that we've wrought. Don't relapse. Don't spend 6 months as a charitable Christian and then go back to being old flint, hard flint nose or something like that. Amen. Just keep a humble heart. Keep yourselves in the love of God, the Bible says. The Bible says walk worthy of the vocation. It's, you say, Brother Mike, don't that seems kind of hard to chastise myself for the rest of my life. That's why the Bible says you got to die daily. You got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Yeah. Christian life is a daily life. Yeah. And you have to go at it every day. But I've gotten the good news for you. God is faithful. Amen. Who will not suffer you to be tempted. God is faithful. Amen. Who will not suffer you to be tempted. God is faithful. Amen. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Amen. God's able to help you with the shortcomings in your Christian life. And I'm going to just try to be the prophet here tonight and say that the problem that every single person in this room has is a lack of charity, a lack of compassion. Well, we got lots of problems. I'm talking about myself just as well as you. We've got many problems. But one of the biggest hindrances that keeps us from winning people to Christ, and besides that, just being an influence, even on our brothers and sisters in Christ. I can speak for myself, but I'm betting that it's a prophecy that will stand up at the judgment seat of Christ, is that the problem that each and every one of us in this building has is a lack of charity. Many times we don't witness just because at that moment, I'm not saying, if I was to take any individual and if I was to say, Molly, do you care if this person goes to hell? Every one of us in that situation would say, oh yes, I do care. But what I'm trying to get across to you is at any given moment, we might not be in that state of mind. We might be hurrying across town to make a bank deposit. We might be trying to rush over across town to help a buddy that's got a flat tire. We might be helping somebody move, there's 1,001 things we do in a day that comes up to the front seat or the driver's seat of our soul and mind, and we forget that we're Christians. And all I'm telling you tonight is remind yourself that you're a Christian on a daily basis. I'm telling you, I'm a man standing here in the flesh that knows how difficult that is, but we must. We must. Redeem the time because the days are evil. The time is short and the days are evil. Amen? All right, the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Why don't you come? Get around the altar and ask God to help you and do something for you. I know it's the greatest need of the church. I can say that pretty much without any doubts whatsoever. The greatest needs of the church is compassion and charity. And if this message were to go out around the world, I believe it would hit hearts all over China, Japan, Alaska, Australia. Christians all over the world need the same thing. The power of God's the same all over the place. The influence of charity, the influence of compassion will be the same everywhere you go. Apply it to your Christian life and see what God will do for you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes all we need to do with the sermon is just try it and see how it works out for us. Would you try it? Would you commit yourself tonight to find the compassion and the charity down deep in your soul, would you do that? And then minister it to others. Minister it to others.